Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You shall, the Lord says to Israel. And then he says of himself, I am. Dear friends, the Lord spoke to Moses saying these things to all the congregation of Israel. There's a summary of the Ten Commandments that after given in Exodus, we read in Deuteronomy, yet here also in Leviticus, the Lord goes through much of the law, just as Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday was the anniversary of Luther's death, and he's the one who gave us such a wonderful summary of what the commandments mean as we go through them. Some of the things Jesus picked up also, not the bare bones. If you don't kill somebody, then you're doing okay. But the hurt, the hatred, all of those other things that come before perhaps actually murdering somebody are just as important and finally just as sinful. And so he says to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Our reading here begins in much the same way that the reading from the gospel ended. You shall be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here, you shall be holy, just as the Lord your God, your Father in heaven, is holy. Holy basically means sinless, not having sin, hating sin, being completely removed from sin. In the church, it means to be set aside for a special reason, for a divine purpose. And so you are set aside. Your holiness is commanded, but as we shall see, it is also a gift from God. The Lord was lining up what it was going to be like as they moved out of the wilderness and into the promised land. They weren't always going to be living on manna and quail. They were going to have their own land. They were going to be able to farm. They were going to be able to tend their flocks. They could plant and extend vineyards, harvest olives from the orchards, eat the fruits, and otherwise enjoy this wonderful gift God was giving them. But they were to take care of those in need as well. You shall not reap the field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. Why? Because there's poor people out there. And you have enough. I've given you this land that you're going to be walking into. What you farm will grow and will prosper. But there will be the poor among you, and you are not supposed to pick up and hide everything from them. We see this displayed most beautifully in the book of Ruth. As she comes back from Moab with her Israelite mother-in-law and goes out into the fields, and Boaz not only has been leaving the gleanings like a good Israelite, but he starts leaving extra, telling them to leave things behind, so that this poor woman who is taking care of her mother-in-law can have more. He knows the law, but he goes beyond the letter of the law. He truly knows the spirit of it, that the Lord has called him to give from his wealth. The same thing with the vineyard. Don't strip the vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes. If the poor won't have enough to make wine, they will at least have enough to dry for raisins. Leave it for the poor and for the sojourner. And we see the sojourner also in the gospel, where Jesus and his disciples are walking along and grab a bit as they go. Of course, they get yelled at for doing on the Sabbath day, but they're merely doing what the Lord has allowed them to do in his word, to fill their poor and hungry bellies. So also then, you shall not steal. That's pretty much straightforward. And deal falsely. And not lie to one another. In the Ten Commandments, it deals first of all and specifically with courtroom-type testimony. But here, already, the Lord is expanding it to gossip, to slander, to telling lies to hurt people, or to telling truth to hurt people. Not swear by my name falsely. Profaning the name of the Lord your God. Oppressing your neighbor. Robbing him. Withholding wages. Cheating the people who work for you. Or in reverse, cheating the one for whom you work. And in a time when people didn't have a lot, it would be like in Jesus' parable of the workers who are recruited during the day, and he calls them then at the end of the day and starts with the last ones who are called in and gives the workers who only worked an hour a full day's wages. And right down the line, no matter how long they had worked, a full day's wages. But they got their wages as the sun was going down because the poor people, the people who are picking up work wherever they can find it, need it now. And shame on you for holding it overnight, for trying to get a little bit more off of your investment before some of it leaves you. Not cursing the deaf. You can say a lot of bad things about somebody who can't hear you. And in a nation where we still have so many immigrants among us, students from other lands, you shall also not talk about people who can't understand what you're saying about them, to hold them up for mockery or to say hateful things to them about them that you're pretty sure they can't understand. And the same thing also with the blind. Practical jokes. They're not usually that practical, and they're very rarely that much of a joke. But you don't put something out in front of somebody who can't see where he's going. By extension, you might not even rearrange the furniture and not tell everybody in your family, lest they come stumbling through the living room in the middle of the night and crash over the newly moved coffee table. You've done that even if you're not blind, maybe. Because something's not where it's supposed to be. Someone hasn't thought of you. Or you moved it and didn't think about it yourself. But that's back on you. But we don't lay obstacles out in front of other people. And if even inadvertently we do so, the Lord calls us to reconsider. No injustice, no partiality to the poor or deference to the great. You don't favor anyone either because they have or they have not. You treat all as equals under the law and under God. Just as you wish to be treated as an equal under law and under God. In righteousness, judging your neighbor. And this especially then is in the individual decisions, but then also by extension, as you join together and somebody brings a case before you. As again you see in Ruth and elsewhere, where Boaz, one of the respectable men, sits with the other elders of the city by the gate and judges the cases as they come in. Or later, when there would be a king, and the suits would move themselves up. Or even at the time of Moses, when people would start complaining. And as Moses' father-in-law set up, well, let these people decide. And if they can't decide, then pass it up. And finally, only the big and important cases will go to you, Moses. So you don't go nuts leading this people through the wilderness. But in all of those things, to hear the case with an open mind and an open heart, and to decide it on the facts, but also then to decide it with justice and mercy, so that no one suffers any undue pain or heartbreak. Not slandering. Not standing up against the life of your neighbor. Promoting life. Helping life. Whether feeding, whether harboring, whether covering with clothing, whether giving shelter. Whether helping with work that someone else can't do. And not hating your brother in your heart. Reasoning frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Don't be quick to quarrel, but let it go. Not taking vengeance or bearing a grudge against the sons of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And after each one of the sections, I am the Lord. He's already said who he is. The Lord, the one who is, the one who brings into being, the one who self-exists. So much of this and more is packed into his name. And his name, and he himself, holy. And so he tells his people, and by extension now his people gathered here, you shall be this and you shall not be that, because you're supposed to be just like me. And so what he's saying here really, if you extend it out, is doing these things are the things of holiness. If you're going to follow God's law, these are the things that make you holy, that set you apart from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world is quick to judge, to bear grudges, to fly off the handle, to withhold wages or to shorten people, to cheat, to lie, to steal, to gossip, to backbite. And holiness is not only not doing these things, but as we already see here, undoing these things, correcting these things. The gospel You have heard it said, but I say to you, Luther, when he gets to false testimony, fear and love God so that you do not only bear false witness, but in any other way, hurt somebody with your mouth. Jesus, when he says, murder, whoever looks with hatred on his brother has murdered. Lust, it's adultery already when you start actively thinking about it and wishing for it, even if you don't really plot to do it or carry forth the action. So if you would be holy like the Lord, you would not lie, cheat, steal, hurt, or hate. But you would give a hand to the one who has fallen. You would clear a path for the blind. You would interpret for the deaf. You would dress the naked. You would house the homeless. You would visit those in prison. And then you would be holy like the Lord. Well, good luck doing that. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. An imperative there, but yet for us, we discover it's also a gift. Because the Lord your God is holy, and you aren't, by nature, sinful and unclean, sinful in thought, word, and deed, born a sinner, living a sinner, and dying a sinner, the Lord must give you something that you don't have. He must give you his holiness, his righteousness, his purity. And so when he says to his people, you shall be holy, he gives you his Son, the Holy One, the pure and perfect one, the unblemished lamb sacrificed for us blemished, ugly, sinful, unholy human beings. Jesus gave up all save his righteousness so that you might have all including his righteousness. So that you might be truly holy in the eyes of God and holy in your behavior toward your neighbor and toward your enemy. You shall be holy. And we look at ourselves in the mirror in the light of God's word and say, I've already lost this game. I am so far behind. I'm born in debt, and the debt only grows. And if I am being holy, all I am doing is holding my own. I can never raise myself up to God wants me to be because I've already lost it. But he gives it to you as a gift. He gives you his holiness as he tells you in worship through the voice of your pastor, I forgive you. He gives you his holiness as he brings you to the waters of baptism and washes away all your sins, drowning your unholiness just as he drowned the wicked people outside the ark, just as he drowned the Egyptian troops chasing Israel, and raising you up then to life, preserving your life and giving you new life, just as he did the Israelites as they looked back and saw all their troubles disappear, just as he did with Noah and his family, as they floated safely above the flood and were brought to a new life and became the pioneers of God's new start. And so you each also have a new start in baptism, a start that continues each time the Lord forgives your sins, each time you remember your baptism, each time Christ tells you, whether in the words of your pastor, whether in the words of the Bible, whether in the words of family members, friends, or even former enemies, you are forgiven. God makes you holy, gives you his holiness as you come to his altar and open your mouth, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good as you eat the body and drink the blood of the Holy One of Israel, given and shed for you. God can make promises by a lot of things, and throughout Scripture he does. He looks back at creation and says, just as it was, so shall it be. He looks at one thing or the other, but most of all, when God makes a promise by his name, his inviolate, holy name, you know it will be kept. And the holiness that he promises to give you, he does. And the life that he promises to give you, he has. And now, you shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. Because you have the holiness of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. And he implants in you the desire and works in you the purpose and grants in you the strength to live it out. Not only to resist gossip, but to turn it away and to defeat it. Not only to not act wrathfully toward someone else, but to help those who have been hurt by the hatred of others. Not only to preserve the modesty of someone by giving them a scrap of clothing, but by helping to set them up where they don't need to worry about what they will wear on the morrow. Not only feeding them for a time, but continuing to feed or teaching them to feed themselves for a time after time. Because God's holiness is not a spot thing where he fixes something here and moves on to something else. And neither is the holiness of his people. We invest in a lot of different things so that in all things we might be investing our holiness in a world that is still hurting, that is still unholy, that still hates the very purity that God represents, that God has, that God is. And so you shall be holy by gift. And you shall be holy now by inclination, as God moves you to truly love your neighbor as yourself, and to love your enemy, and to pray for those who persecute you, and to lift up in prayer even those nations that wish your overthrow, and those religions that desire your downfall. Not just protect yourselves, but also because God wants you and moves you to desire their salvation, their holiness, every bit as much as your own. You shall be holy. You are holy. And you will continue to be holy as the Lord works through his word, through the sacraments, and through his blessed Holy Spirit to create in you a clean heart and renew in you a right spirit, and to cast out all that is wicked and evil within. God grant that his holiness be yours all the days of your life, that you might finally face him in absolute, utter, and complete holiness, within and without, forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.